Hey, I'm beginning a new series tonight called Lessons from Legendary Lepers. And we're going to be looking at five stories in the Bible that talk about lepers and the great truth. The Lord just really jumped this revelation to me a few weeks ago. I'm so excited about, of course, I love anything new, but I'm really excited about sharing this with you guys. Our main text tonight is 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings is right after 1 Kings in your Bible. You can find it. As you turn there, let me share something humorous. A young female teacher with obvious liberal tendencies explains to her class of small children that she's an atheist. She asks her class if they're atheists too, not really knowing what an atheism is and not wanting to their teacher to be unhappy with them. Their hands explode into the air like fireworks. There is, however, one exception, a little girl that was not going along with the crowd. The teacher asked why, and this little girl decided to be different. And the little girl says, because I'm not an atheist. Then the teacher says, what are you? She replied, well, I'm a Christian. The teacher's a little perturbed now, her face slightly red. She asked why she's a Christian. Well, I was brought up knowing and loving Jesus. My mom's a Christian, my dad's a Christian, my grandparents are too. So I'm a Christian. The teacher is now angry. That's no reason, she says loudly. What if your mom and your dad were idiots? What if your grandparents were idiots? What would you be then? She paused, thought about it, and smiled and said, oh, I guess I'd be an atheist. She's not picking on atheists, just having fun. 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 1. Elijah, this chapter is filled with a great wealth of truth, example, and revelation for us, but I will talk maybe a different angle on. Elijah said to King Ahab, hear the word of the Lord tomorrow about this time. Everything's going to change. A jar of fine flour will be sold for a shekel, 2 shekels of barley for a shekel of the gate of Samaria. That would be bargain basement on sale prices. That the things that had been lacking will be in so plenteous of supply, they'll be on sale. There'll be more than enough. You're going from not enough to lack to abundance. That's the kingdom of God. That's what one word from God can do. So an officer in whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be? It wasn't just a question of means, of how God would do it. It was a ridicule, mockery statement. So it is the voice, not just of unbelief, but the voice of a rebellious witchcraft spirit that's dominating the king. And you find out who controlling people are whenever the kingdom of God starts taking territory, and this officer rises up against Elijah. And Elijah says, in fact, you'll see it with your eyes, but you won't eat of it. And that happened later in the chapter. But here's my message tonight. Now there were 4 leprous men at the entrance of the gate. And they said to one another, so here is the city of Samaria. They're enduring a famine. The chapter ahead of it describes kind of the graphic, grotesque nature of the horrors of this famine. It wasn't a famine because it hadn't rained or because there was no crop. It was a famine because the Syrian army had cut off their food supplies and was literally starving a city to death. And all kinds of just the horrors of that we're given a little insight about it. And then God's man shows up and said, the famine's over. I feel like I'm God's man tonight. I just want to tell you, your famine's over in Jesus' name, okay? Your famine's over. And so anyways, there's resistance against that word, but there's 4 lepers. And so these lepers aren't in this city, but they're suffering with the city because they're identified with the Jewish people. They're a part of the people, but their condition has brought them isolation. So they're suffering with the people that have rejected them. They're suffering the same kind of heartache. And we'll talk about more of that. But these 4 lepers, the Bible says, they're sitting there, and they had this unanimous conclusion. They just looked into each other's eyes one day and said, what are we doing? And I love this sentence. Why sit we here any longer? Why sit we here until we die? So something about tonight's message is going to lift someone up into action. Someone's going to get up tonight and do something. Someone's going to get out of a spirit of just a detour, a delay, a paralyzed a season of life when you've had a hard time going forward. The word of the Lord is get up and go for it. God's about to do something. In fact, we'll talk about kind of the instincts of these men, how they were parallel to the word of God and the purpose of God in their generation. And so they said, why sit we here till we die? And here's their reasoning. If we say, if we enter the city, the famine's in the city, we'll die there. So if we go into the city, we'll die with the people there. If we sit here, we die also. Therefore, come, let us surrender to the camp of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we will live. If they kill us, we'll only die. So there's nobody as dangerous in all of the world as a person who doesn't care anymore. And so anyways, they come to that conclusion that they don't have, any positive choices. But I'll tell you how really that was a prophetic intuition. That was the instinct of the Holy Spirit telling them, get up. And they rose at twilight, verse 5 says, and came to the camp of the Syrians. So here they are, tremendous courage. Courage is never the action of life absent the presence of fear. Courage is when you act in spite of your fear. Courageous aren't fearless people. They're people that conquer their fear by action. So life, don't wait for a fearless moment. Often in life, you have to beat your fears by action. You overcome that fear by trusting God and acting in faith. And so they went to in morning light, they came to the camp of the Syrians. When they came to the outskirts of the camp, excuse me, at twilight, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots, the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So they said to each other, the Syrians, look, the king of Israel's hired against us, the king of the Hittites, the king of the Egyptians, to attack us. Therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, their donkeys. They fled for their lives. And so when the lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank and carried from it silver and golden clothing and went and hid those things in the desert. And they came back and entered another tent and carried from there also the same thing, silver golden clothing, and went and hid it. And after a while doing this a few times, they said to each other, we're not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we're remaining silent. If we wait till morning light, some punishment may come upon us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. So they went and called, and now they're standing at the gate of the big wall of Samaria, and they called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, we went to the enemy's camp, and we took back what he... And surprising, no one was there. Not a human being. Only horses and donkeys tied up, the tents intact. Now the rest of the story goes on to tell, eventually the whole city gets set free. But I want to begin there by talking about these four lepers. My first part one of lessons from lepers. And so here's some historical facts. Jewish rabbinical writing, contemporary historic notes to the writing of scriptures that are commonly accepted in Jewish community, so kind of the history of Judaism, says this. There's a unanimous voice about this, says that these four lepers were Gehazi and his three sons. So in the previous chapters, if you go forward a couple chapters, you find out that Gehazi was the servant of Elijah. And one day a leper came to Elijah to be healed. And sure enough, he was healed. His name was Naaman. He was a famous and wealthy general in the Syrian army. And he brought an entourage of people, and he brought a king's ransom of wealth. And after his healing, he said, I want to give you all this wealth. He had camels and donkeys loaded with all kinds of valuable items. And Elijah said, I don't want your money. Take it with you. I didn't act because of that act, because of God. But so they turn around and go, and Gehazi is watching all that happen. He's thinking, what's wrong with him? We can use that money. So Gehazi chases after Naaman and says, no, he changed his mind. He'll take this stuff. And so Gehazi took the wealth. And so when he comes back, of course, the prophet has the word of God about it and said, I saw you go. Now this sickness that was on Naaman will be on you. And so in the Bible, so the Bible talks about leprosy. Of course, there are some places where leprosy is still present. It's mostly been eradicated. It is a horrible disease, a flesh-eating disease that kills people slowly, eating both external and internal organs. It's contagious. There is so much pain to it. But the Bible often describes leprosy as a curse or a punishment. And so people that disobeyed God got in trouble a couple times. In fact, three times I can think of real quickly were turned to lepers. So it was not just a sickness. It represented a curse. So the sin of Gehazi was greed. And his greed cursed him with leprosy and cursed his sons with no destiny. So his whole family is swallowed up in the curse of his behaviors. The sin of greed turned Gehazi into a leper and cursed his children. And so that's a pretty tough thing to go through. Gehazi had that happen. And so he's sitting there with his sons outside the gate. He's not just suffering because of their physical condition or the famine. He's suffering because of his previous disobedience to God. And so he kind of created his own mess, so to speak, by what had happened to him when it comes to leprosy. So the Bible talks quite a bit about money. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, chapter verse 10, the Bible says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. All kinds of evil, for some having strayed from faith in their greediness, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So the Bible never says money's evil. The Bible says the love of money is evil. So the Bible says that Bible's not against you having money, it's against money having you. The Bible's not against you having wealth, it's against wealth having you. And so we have to manage our hearts to the place that we are not greedy. So the way we conquer greed in the New Testament is with generosity. It's with compassion, with obedience to God. So God's answer to keep you from temptation is to not give you, Lord, just keep me poor so I don't sin. That's a really dumb prayer. Maybe you'll never sin with the vices of wealth, but you'll also never help anybody. Never be able to feed a hungry person or do something for God. So that's not the way God does it. He purifies our heart. He helps us overcome it, amen? So in the kingdom of God, it's an important part of your journey with Christ. All of our journey with Christ is that we manage money in our hearts, because the way we treat money is always a revelation of where our heart is with God. Can I have an amen from the Southern Baptist congregation? Thank you. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things you have. For Jesus has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So contentment in the idea in the Greek is a beautiful word. Contentment means to build a wall, to set a boundary, to create a barrier. So contentment is when you can be happy, even though your neighbor's got a brand new car, even though you're, you know, sibling, even though you know someone. So the devil will always try to provoke you by someone who's more dysfunctional than you getting blessed. Jesus, are you paying attention? That person don't deserve that. And so what it really does, it evaluates where we stand. What does it matter to you? What does it matter to you? So we want to be content, and that means so when we're content, it stops us. Now, just a couple of easy points. Contentment stops you from getting into the destructive pattern of debt. So instead of having 14 credit cards and whatever, because you can't resist things, just buy things when you can afford them. Thank you, two of you. Be content. So also contentment protects you from temptation. You with me? Contentment protects us. So here's a good way to see if you're content. So when you can drive past a bigger house and say, that's just a great house, I'm happy someone got it, and not be jealous. Are you content? So, Lord, and then Hebrews says this, the main reason we're content is Jesus. I got Jesus. He's more than enough. I don't get to take my car, my house, my clothes to heaven, but I get to take Jesus to heaven. He's there. You know what I mean? So the stuff that really matters is the stuff that's really valuable and has eternal consequence. And that stuff's worth building your life on. Amen? May God bless your socks off. Just be content now. Don't be miserable waiting for your breakthrough. Be happy when life is crappy. Okay? So leprosy, the idea of leprosy, my second point is this. They looked at each other one day, these four lepers, Gehazi and his sons, okay, that's what Hebrew tradition says. They had the courage to act in spite of their physical, social, financial conditions. People who have nothing to lose are always the ones with the biggest victories in life. So the people that win the biggest victories in life are the people that aren't afraid of losing. They have nothing to lose. Why? They may have things to lose, but at least internally, they've said, I don't care about those things. So people that don't have things to lose are people that do big things. And so the more, there's so much there, because the more we crucify our fleshly nature, the more risk-taking faith will and boldness will come out of you. Because you no longer care. Someone asked me, I did a couple on this trip, a couple crazy things prophetically, we had some notable miracles. How'd you do that? I said, because I don't care. I hope it works out. If it doesn't, so what? I'll get in a plane and hide from you. I hope this is real. I hope it's a miracle. But I honestly, I'm not here to try and impress you. I'm just here to try to serve him. And I'm feeling like this is what he wants to do. And so the Bible says the fear of man is a snare. So when we get free from rejection, when we get free from those things, it really makes us powerfully available for miraculous consequence, okay? So it's the people often in life. Now, here's a couple insights about the lepers. It is the people who are the most convicted of their sin who are the ones who most celebrate the riches of God's grace. Now, so these lepers. So here's a good point, because we are all, I'll be talking about this a little bit. So we're all lepers as far as sinfulness. We were born with an incurable disease that only Jesus could cure. Okay? So that the leprosy of the soul, sinfulness. So when people are aware of their sinfulness, it makes them appreciate grace. People that are self-righteous have a diminished value of grace. They're like, Lord, you're lucky to have me. Have you seen that person over there? What a mess. So self-righteousness robs us from the gratitude we should have about grace, because we don't feel like we're as bad as others. But when God shows us, because we can, there's all kinds of sins. And so one of the sins, the strongest, I believe, sin in the church is pridefulness. And so pridefulness disguises our sinfulness and allows people to have an exaggerated opinion of their standing without grace or without God or by self-works. And so we want to be people that are so grateful. Man, God, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you for forgiving my sins. Come on, there's not your worst days as a Christian is better than your best days as a sinner, because you're going to heaven. You have heaven in you. You got the Spirit. You've been adopted. You have grace. You have justification. You have sanctification. You got the Word. You got the kingdom of God. You got the church. So all of God's blessings are yours. And so we want to be, every day we want to overcome the temptation for self-pity by the exercise of gratitude, by determined gratitude and thankfulness to God. God, thank you. But these guys, these lepers, so a couple points about the curse. So Gehazi got his family in trouble by what he did, but God was going to give him a way out. And so our way out is Jesus. The Bible says in Galatians 3, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is the one that hangs upon the tree. Why? In order that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. So we are set free from the curse, and now we're curse breakers. And like these four lepers, they were going to break a curse. So here's what God does. God allows every generation the window of opportunity to break the curses of previous generations. So God never permits, see, in Hinduism, in one of the largest nations of the world, Hindu nation, but in their belief, they have a caste system. And so there are places in the world that say, if you're born in this caste of life, this status of life, you can never rise above it if you're low caste. If you're born there, that's your lot in life. But in the kingdom of God, by Christ Jesus, you can break any curse. You can break any previous behavior. God does not hold us permanently imprisoned by the behavior of other generations. And so here they are. They're about to break, even in their own story, a curse from their own sinfulness and their own past. Okay, so they go to the enemy's camp, and no one was there. The enemy of mankind has been defeated by Jesus Christ. Satan is defeated. He's not going to be. He is. Sin has been defeated. Sickness and disease has been defeated. The curse has been defeated. Come on. Every negative you could. So at the cross, he defeated them all. He defeated sin. He defeated the enemy. He defeated disease. And so when we go to the enemy's camp, we're not having to fight him. We're just having to walk in faith and to live in victory over him because of Christ. Christ is the fighter. He won the fight at the cross. Our fight is faith, to believe in what he's done for us at the cross. The Bible says this, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. One of my favorite chapters, Romans 8. In all these things, we're more than conquerors. So what is a more than conqueror? A more than conqueror is a person that knows ahead of time the victory is going to be won. Knowing ahead of time. Reminds people of my... When Tim was in high school, his basketball team just never lost. Their three-year high school record was like 103 victories and three losses. And you know, they won state championships year after year. All these things happen, and so they won in the warm-ups. And often I'd watch it, you know, from the stands, because they had all these tall players and Division I players, and Timmy was a Division I player, and so all these players. And sometimes the other team would just stop and watch his team. Because they looked like college kids. They were big and tall and good. And they said, wow, we're going to play those guys. They won in the warm-ups. It's an important thing about attitude. A lot of victorious Christians acting like they're defeated. Living as if the victory hasn't been won. Living as if the devil's not defeated. Living as if sin has not been vanquished and forgiven, living as if disease is something we cannot apply the remedy of the blood of Christ to. So the more victory we have in us, the more boldness comes through us, and the more miracles we see in our story because of the cross, because of Christ, okay? So the devil's defeated. 1 John 4 says this, you are of God, little children, have overcome them, Antichrist spirits, because greater is he in you than he that's in the world. The greater one lives in you. The superior one lives in you in Christ Jesus. Amen? Now, here's a couple of points I want to get to what happened. So, I believe, so the prophetic word came, tomorrow this time, the famine's over. The prophet says it leaves town. That night, God chased at twilight. He chases away the Syrian army. Here's what I think happened. The atmosphere changed by the prophetic word. And the only people that really heard it weren't even in the city. They weren't even in the in crowd. They were outsiders because of their contagion, because of their curse, because of their disease. Sometimes people that go through the most pain are the most spiritually sensitive. Most spiritually sensitive. Sometimes people that hurt the greatest become the strongest healer. Sometimes people that go through the messiest storms are experts about helping people recover from their storms. So while they're going through that intense season outside the city, something inside of them, intuitively, spiritually discerning, they become aware that things had changed. And they sensed it. They didn't know quite what it meant. They just know the seasons had changed. They didn't hear the prophetic word. They weren't in the king's chamber. They didn't know the gossip of the city. They're on the outside. They're rejects. They're unwanted. They're unclean. And so they're sitting there, but their spirit said, man, something just shifted. Something just changed. Because kingdom people, no change happens before it happens. Kingdom people sense when change is coming before they see it with their eyes. They sense it in their heart, their spirit, their faith. And they said, something's happened. Let's get up and do something. Let's get up and do something. Man, God, just awaken someone's heart, someone who's been broken and hurt, devastated, disappointed, discouraged, depressed, hopeless, anxious, someone who's been sitting, God, in a famine, an isolation by someone else's failure or their failure or a generational assault or whatever's happened. But God, awaken their heart to know they can get up and go on. And the enemy that they've been afraid of has been defeated. Their greatest fear has been conquered at the cross. And they went there. These courageous lepers, they went there, and to their surprise, God had snapped his fingers. I always picture God having fun with this story. God made them hear a noise. I wonder who got to make the noise. Angels lined up. I want to do it. Let me make the noise. Let me make the noise. And so They're chasing them away, and it was bad because they left their meals cooked, they left their clothes hanging, they left their wealth in their treasure chests. They ran for their lives in terror. And here comes God's heroes. I went to the enemy's camp and I took back what he stole from me. Tell the devil you want your stuff back in Jesus' name. I went to... See, every story is different, but every story has this kind of consequence in it. This same narrative is true in all of our stories, that we all have lost things. Some of it we're aware of in our own story, our own journey, our own personal story. Some of it is historical. It's in your family. That God gave something to your ancestors 5 generations ago that was supposed to get to you, but the devil ripped it off. And so as God shows us things, we're aware. There's so much there. As a church generation, we've lost things. How do I know? I read the book of Acts. I read the Gospels. And I say, that's what we should look like. I don't care how good things look right now. We're supposed to look like that. I praise God for this, but I'm not going to be satisfied till we look like that. And so we've all lost something. And you know you're healthy when you finally get bold enough to tell the devil you want your stuff back. I want my family back. I want my kids back. I want my health back. I want my business back. I want my years, whatever it is. You can sit and let life pass you by, mourning the losses of your life. Or you can let the beautiful Holy Spirit heal you and awaken you and tell you your seasons have changed. Get up and go for it. Get up and get your stuff back. Come on, someone say, I'm going to get my stuff back. Whatever, it doesn't matter your age, your stage, your phase. It doesn't matter how much you've lost. I've lost more than most of you. I know what it's like to lose stuff. I know what it's like to go through the whole thing. So I wrote a whole book on it. So it's true. So it's okay to know how much you lost, but only so you'll know how much God wants to give back. Is it true the best is yet to come? The Holy Spirit who impregnates all of our hearts with this unbelievable optimism that we're going from glory to glory, from faith to faith, that God's not done in our story, that we can't give up yet, something good's on the way. So that kind of hope keep driving us to go forward when life is the most hurtful. These guys, their own sin, the boy suffering the father's sin, the father overwhelmed with guilt. Because his sons lost their lives, their dreams because of his sin. They're all suffering. But Jesus never gives up on people. Oh, God, fill this church with backslidden pastors and preachers. You know, lawyers and plumbers too, but just fill the church with, because we want to show people that God doesn't throw people away. Oh, they've been divorced. Yeah, that's bad. Nobody hates divorce more than divorced people, but we have to stop throwing divorced people away as if they don't mean anything to God and have no value in his kingdom. It is one of the most unproductive things the body of Christ does. Okay, so our heroes, here they come. They went to, the Bible says in Proverbs 6:31, one of my favorite verses, it says this, when a thief is found, he must restore sevenfold of all the substance of his house. There's some in-depth contextual definition about that, but the principle is this, restoration comes when revelation comes. When you find out what was taken, you can make a demand for restoration. God never shows you what you've lost without telling you he wants you to have it back. If a thief is found, the devil, here's what Christ said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come to give you your stuff back. Made in translation, John 10:10, that you might have life, life more abundantly. Get your stuff back. Now Jesus said in 1 John 5:4, this is a great verse, talking about all of us as believers, whoever is born of God, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. So anything that God gives birth to has in it a world-conquering DNA. And so what exactly is that DNA? I'm glad you asked. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Our faith in God overcomes the world. Okay, so I want to touch on this because this is really, I got this on the way to church tonight. So Gehazi was cursed because he was greedy. He was covetous. And he took what was not allotted to him from God. And so he was given the disease of leprosy. His sons cursed. And then we find out they had the same disease. And so what happened is that they go to the enemy's camp and they hadn't eaten for, you know, weeks. And so they're stuffing themselves, they're mashed potatoes and gravy and turkey dinner and just everything, pumpkin pie. Da, 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 da. They're eating so much they can't eat anymore. And then they're finding so much gold and silver and garments, priceless things, so much they're burying it. They find one tent buried, the treasures buried, and finally it hit them. This is the way we used to live. Come on now. God gave Gehazi a second chance to conquer the sin that cursed him. So instead of becoming the wealthiest man in Israel, he and his sons ran to the city walls and said, hey, up there, come on out. The enemy's defeated. There's abundance just 100 yards away. We went to the enemy's camp. He's gone. God drove him away. There's food. There's wealth. Come, we want you to have what we... So Gehazi was given a chance to conquer the very sin that cursed him for a season of life. And God is the God of second and third and fourth and fifth chances. And God will give you a chance to overcome the thing that crippled you, that hurt you, that cursed you, that broke your heart. God will give you a chance to get up and go past it, and to show the devil you can conquer the thing that once crippled and conquered you. Heroes aren't just those that win great victories. Heroes are those that share the victory with others. That's really the commandment we have from Christ, is to go. We call it the Great Commission. Just tell everybody. Remember when Jesus set the man free from the Gadarenes? This man had a legion of devils in him, and he was notorious for his bad behavior, his supernaturally bad behavior, and he was set free. He was sitting clothed in his right mind, and he begged Christ, let me come. I want to come and join your entourage. And Jesus said, no, just go tell your family and friends. Go tell everybody what God's done for you. You be my evangelist. Your story has power. Next time Christ came back to that region, revival had already broken out because of one man's testimony. One man's story made a huge difference for all of us as believers. So here's something we know. Your victory and breakthrough is never just about you. It's about all the people God will bless through your storm. See, you have to get your breakthrough because it's not just about you. It's about all the lives behind you that will be affected because you broke through. You can't give up. Someday someone in your future will thank you for not giving up today because they're benefiting by the consequence of your life in that moment because you didn't quit now. Don't quit now. Don't quit yet. Don't give up on God. Don't give up on life, your future, your dream. Don't give up on the kingdom of God. God's not done in your story yet. We know, so in the very next chapter, kind of magically, so Gehazi is all of a sudden back in the city. He has a contagious, extremely contagious disease. And so the Bible doesn't say exactly this, but it infers this. So Gehazi is welcomed back to the city. Well, of course, he was the hero. But I believe the moment he shared his victory with the city, God broke the curse of leprosy out of his body. It left his body. And in chapter 8, the king's asking Gehazi, tell me some stories about you and Elisha. Tell me some good old miracle stories. And he's sharing it. He's talking about it. God gave Gehazi a comeback. God gave him a miracle. God allowed him to break the curse. And I just want you to know, whatever you're going through, whatever kind of leprosy that seems to have affected your broken heart, your life, your family, things out of control, dysfunctional people, or a crisis of health, a crisis of finance, whatever it looks like, your God's bigger than all of that, and he will give you a chance to break the power of that season. No season endures forever. God refuses to let one bad season control all the rest of the seasons of our life. God has a purpose, a plan. God has a provision for you in this moment of your life, and you're going to be God's curse breaker. Come on, thanks for listening to me. Stand your feet, would you put... Thank you, God, for your grace upon all of us. Thank you for the care you have shown us in Christ, the promise in your word, the power of your spirit. And Lord, we just believe that you're up to this. We believe, like the four lepers, that something has shifted in the atmosphere, that there's been a change. And that things are going to be different tomorrow than they are today. That things are going to be different. The things we couldn't access, we're going to access. The things we couldn't experience, we're going to experience. The dreams that we were shut off from, we'll be granted access to. That you're changing, God, things in our story. I pray, God, that you would give your people faith in this moment to know it's their time to get up. It's their time to go for it. Why sit we here any longer? Why sit we here until we die? Thank you, Holy Spirit, for just doing a massive heart surgery on our lives right now. Thank you for planting inside of us an expectancy, a hope, an anticipation that something great is about to happen. Prayer team, would you please join me down front?